Thank you very much. We ought to have them sing that again. Nope, we won't. That was beautifully done, beautiful text, nicely wedded with a nice tune, accompaniment. Everything was beautiful about that. Thank you so much for drawing our attention to Christ who gives us rest. Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight, and I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Crystal tells the story when she was in college, I think, when she was attending a church one night. The choir sang a song, and the pastor got up and said, "Y'all need to sing that again." And so they came and sang it again. And the pastor got up and said, "I think one more time." They sang the song three times in the service. Can imagine how tired the voices must have been probably for the choir. So teens, you're welcome. I did not ask you to do it a second time, but it was beautiful. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There are cycles of life that we enjoy, that we know. And they come in a variety of ways. There is the daily cycle of the sun, as we say it, the sun rising, the sun setting. There is the weekly cycle of 7 days. There is the monthly and yearly cycles that we note. There is the orbit that the earth and planets have around the sun. There is the cycle of the work routine, of the school routine, the seasonal changes, and you could probably think of others as well. In the midst of those cycles, it can be easy for us to get into unhealthy ruts. Not all ruts are bad. If you were living in the mid-1800s, at the time when people were moving out west in earnest, you know, the old Oregon Trail days, that kind of thing, you would be very thankful for ruts in the ground that told you where the safe paths would be for your carriage and your horses to go. Not all ruts are bad, but some ruts can be unhealthy. We can get into these unhealthy ruts or routines, and they need to be evaluated and perhaps changed in some ways. This is something I've been thinking about in my own life. God has been dealing with me in certain areas. And often during this month of January, as the cycle of the new year has begun, it is often time for people to evaluate and kind of look ahead to the year and say, well, what kind of changes would I like to make? What kind of goals would I like to set? Or all these different kind of things. And we evaluate different areas of our life. My intention in preaching this month is to challenge us to take the next step in different areas of our Christian life, both morning and evening services. Different messages, but same basic idea, intention of what I want us to do with this. What is the next step in these different areas? So for instance, we looked last week at our need to grow in our worship of God. What's the next step that we need to take in that? Or this morning, our walk with the Lord. What's the next step that we need to take to walk more closely with our Lord this year than we have in years prior? Or as we've noted in our evening service, that we need to be humble this year. How can you work on humility? Or be loving, as we looked at last Sunday evening, to grow in our love for one another. Tonight we're going to continue that emphasis in our need to be faithful. Taking that particular idea, we're taking it from our text tonight. The beginning part of 1 Corinthians deals with one major problem within the church of Corinth. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians before, or you've heard anything about it, you know that 1 Corinthians has a lot of issues that the Apostle Paul addresses with this Corinthian church, a lot of problems that they had. And the first one, and he gives quite a lot of attention to it, really begins in chapter 1 and goes through our text tonight and ends here in chapter 4. And it was the problem that people were causing divisions, or they're having schism within the church. They were showing partisanship within the church. The Corinthians had various favorite leaders. Some said, "I am of Paul." Some said, "I am of Apollos." Some said, "I am of Peter." And some, the super pious, so to speak, said, "I am of Christ." they didn't really understand what the problem was, and they weren't certainly helping at all. But there was these divisions, this partisanship, these schisms that were going on within the church, and Paul takes time to address that. He again begins that in chapter 1. In fact, I've kind of made a little chain of verses that mention this. Chapter 1, verse 12 is where he introduces this. Now I say that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and Apollos, and Cephas, and of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4 continues that. While one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And then chapter 3, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, he goes on, he mentions those same people again. And then here in our text, chapter 4, verse 6, which we'll look at here in just a moment, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. And he mentions this again, the same idea he's hitting at from in different ways throughout these chapters, but it's the same problem, these ideas of partisanship or schism or divisions within the church. Paul is seeking to correct this in different ways, but I want us to really just highlight this one particular text. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, but our attention will be just on the first two verses. I want to give that context so we know where this is coming in, but our focus will be just in verses 1 and 2. So chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest or reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And we'll end the reading there. If we are to avoid the same kind of schism or the same kind of division, we as God's people must follow the teaching of this passage. But again, I want to focus our attention just on verses 1 and 2, where Paul just really zooms in on one specific item, and that is the issue of faithfulness. But in this greater context, let me offer this first, that our role role as believers prohibits us from these kinds of divisions. Notice how Paul addresses himself and the others in verse 4 or chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He gives two descriptions of who he is, and also Apollos or Cephas, by extension, and other teachers as well that you could add to that list. We are all subordinates under Christ's authority, is what he's saying. Those two words, the first word minister or servants, was a word originally used to describe under rowers in a ship. There are different levels, and these under rowers would be like the lowest of them all. The lowest class of servants, those who were subordinate underneath an authority, these are like the despised slaves. That's this word, ministers of Christ, as Paul describes it here. This passage has the primary meaning of Paul and Apollos, but others who would proclaim the gospel and leaders of the church. And notice the connection of that word in the rest of the phrase. They're ministers of Christ. I am a subordinate of Jesus Christ. We all are subordinates of Jesus Christ. Though Paul uses this word in this context, particularly for himself and other ministers of the gospel, the truth of the matter is this is very easily and should be applied to all believers in general. We are all ministers. We are all servants. We are all subordinate. My role as the pastor doesn't mean that I am any less subordinate under Christ than anyone else. We are all servants of Christ. Christ is the authority. He is who we serve. And the second word that Paul uses here in verse 1, this stewards of the mystery of God. That word stewards is a word that means a household manager or an overseer. The one who looks over the house, cares for it, and makes sure that things are distributed properly. A steward is one who has been entrusted with certain things and is responsible to manage them well. And again, you look at the phrase, what are they to manage? Well, it says they're stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. That's a phrase that Paul intends here just to mean the things that God has revealed to us, the Word of God, the teachings of the Scripture. That as a minister of Christ, as a steward of these mysteries, that Paul is saying he has been entrusted, and others like him have been entrusted with the teachings of the Scripture. And we're to manage that well and distribute it appropriately, that God has entrusted these things to us. Again, the primary application here is to Paul and others like him, but there's also the aspect that we are all stewards, managers of what God has given to us. These terms were important for Paul to communicate. As people were elevating their favorite teacher, Paul wanted them to understand that Paul, Apollos, and Peter were merely servants of Christ and managers of God's truth. They were not the big deal. Christ was the big deal. They were not out to peddle the gospel of Christ or to pursue notoriety or power in some way. They were merely there to do what their master said and to proclaim what their master taught. Is that not our role as well? We are servants. We are stewards. We are not the big deal. Our job, our role as ministers and stewards is to point people to Christ. We're servants of Christ. Is to faithfully dole out and manage over the truths of God in His Word. We must understand our role if we are to live the way that God wants us to live this year within the family of God. There's a sense that Paul is saying that all the men specifically that he's been mentioning, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, they're all the same. They're all equals. No one of them is any greater or lesser than the other. And then by extension for us as believers, in this sense, we are all equals. We're all ministers. We're all servants. We're all stewards. We're not any better or any worse than anybody else. Now, that's not to say that there aren't specific positions of leadership within a local church. There are pastors, as Paul appointed them. There were deacons and so forth. There were appointed leaders of the church, but that's just a position. Being a pastor doesn't make me any better than you. I just have a different role, a different function than other people. We have positions in our church. They're voted on or assigned or approved by the pastor, but those in those roles are all on the same level as everyone else, in that we are all servants and stewards. So whether you have an official position or not, we're all equal as far as this is concerned, that we are all servants and stewards of Christ. That should put our mind in a proper perspective and keep our hearts from being inflated and enlarged. There are dangerous and demonic things that happen when a person's heart is inflated, when his view of himself is too big. There are many examples. You look especially in the Old Testament, in the way of the kings of Judah. And many times it'll tell you, and when his heart grew large, or some kind of a variation of that. That was a phrase that meant he got proud. He thought more of himself than he should have. And when that happens, bad things occur. The book of Proverbs reminds us several times, be not wise in your own eyes. There's danger in that. There's great danger and difficulty. So we're stewards. We are servants here in verse 1. And what is required of us? And here's where the meat of this comes in verse 2. So second tonight, what is required of us is equal among all. Since we're all ministers, we're all stewards, the requirement that God has of us is the same. And in verse 2, it is faithful. Now let me talk, before we get to that word, let me talk from the negative side first. Negatively speaking, God does not elevate humanistic traits in order to please him. In other words, when you look at this verse, verse 2, more of its required in stewards than a man be found faithful, you think, well, that's kind of interesting. What would I put if I had written that verse? What would I require? If you're going to have a minister of God, a servant of God, who's going to be effective for me, what would I want to be the case? Well, there are a variety of things that, generally speaking, people, I'm just using the generic people, have in their minds as far as how they evaluate the success or well-doing of a particular minister that are pleasing to the Lord. There are some who elevate pastoral accomplishments. Like, how well known is your pastor? How many books has he written? How many followers does he have on social media? How many conferences does he speak at? If he speaks at a lot of conferences, has a lot of books, and has a wide internet footprint, man, he must be great, doing great things for God. There are some who elevate educational accomplishments. How many degrees does a pastor have, and where are those degrees from, and what are those degrees in? If he hasn't taken a class on the thing that I'm struggling with, why should I listen to him? You may chuckle in your heart, but that's real. There are some who elevate numeric accomplishments. How many attend your service each week? How many people were saved this past year? How many people were baptized? How large is your overall budget? How large is your foreign missions budget? Those are the kind of things that very often get thrown around as far as success or things. Boy, if you got a big church, a lot of people, and big budget and big missions, you must be honoring to God. There are some who elevate personality issues. How many jokes does the pastor tell in a sermon? How entertaining is he? How winsome is his personality? How charismatic is he in his delivery? How impressive is he as a leader? Or there could be a lot of other issues and traits that we elevate as well. But what is interesting in the text is what God requires. What God requires in his servants is not that they have an incredible charismatic personality, or that they have a huge presence on the internet, or that they have mastered every leadership skill. The truth is that God uses a wide variety of people with a wide variety of strengths and weaknesses, abilities, talents, or personality traits. God desires to use you just as much as he desires to use me. He may use us in different ways and in different places, but we are all usable in the sense that it's not just the quote-unquote super Christians, whoever we may think those people are, that God uses. Because some people were thinking that Paul was like a super Christian, or that these other people coming in, those were the super apostles. And Paul's arguing here, that's not the case. They may be very popular and be very exuberant and all these different kind of things that humans evaluate on an earthly level. But what does God say? What does God require? So look at verse 2, and let's all read it out loud together. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be found what?
Faithful.
That is something, we kind of gloss over that. Oh yeah, faithful, okay. But do you understand what that is getting at? That word faithful is used throughout our New Testament, and it's used really in one of two ways depending on the context. You see that word faith in the word, so it does have the idea of belief, and sometimes it is used in that particular nuance, this belief or believing, that kind of aspect. Or in different contexts like this, it is not really referring to the belief aspect, but it's speaking of the idea of being worthy to be entrusted, or we could say it, trustworthy. That's what this is getting at. It is required in stewards that a man be trustworthy. Trustworthy of the mysteries of God. Trustworthy of a life as a servant of Christ. That word is hugely important. As servants, our task is to do the bidding of the master, and it is required of us that we be worthy of being trusted with those tasks. As stewards, our task is to manage the things that God has given to us, and it is required of us that we be worthy of being trusted with those things. Trustworthy. Jesus mentioned it, Matthew 24, 25. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Where he talked about the person who yearns to hear the Lord say to him someday, as I hope you do, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Luke 16, 10, he says that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Revelation 2, 10, he tells us to be faithful unto death. And there's several people in the New Testament who are called faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Timothy is faithful in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 21, Tychicus is a faithful minister in the Lord. Colossians 1, 7, Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ. Colossians 4, 9, Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. Hebrews 3, 5, Moses is called faithful. 1 Peter 5, 12, Silvanus is a faithful brother. Revelation 2, 13, Antipas is a faithful martyr. When Jesus said to them in Revelation 2, be faithful unto death, he used Antipas as an example, like this guy, a faithful martyr. He died as a trustworthy steward and servant of Christ. And of course, our God is called faithful in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. And when Christ returns in Revelation 19, it is said that he bears the title faithful. Think of this in life. Husbands and wives, you expect your spouses to be faithful, to be trustworthy. Trustworthy primarily of your heart, but trustworthy of other things as well. Church leaders expect their members to be faithful to the church, to be worthy to be trusted with various ministry opportunities. Our government expects that citizens to be faithful to the nation, worthy to be trusted with the safety and well-being of its people. Your employer wants faithfulness from his employees to be faithful in what they've been entrusted, the tasks that they've been given to do, the confidence that they've been given. The list goes on and on. This isn't a new thing for God. This isn't some outlandish idea that God has set in place. We ought to think, well, that only makes sense. God desires faithfulness, trustworthiness from his people. It's not to say that God doesn't desire other things, but notice how it's worded. This is required. So how faithful are you as a servant and steward of Christ? Faithfulness as a Christian applies to every part of your life. God has certainly entrusted us with much. Are we being faithful in that? Let me offer tonight, as we conclude, several points of application with regard to this. First, we are to be faithful in our spiritual responsibilities to God. That includes the simple daily habits of cultivating a healthy and robust devotional life. Bible study and prayer form the backbone of a faithful servant of Christ. If you're not regularly, even daily, in the Word and in prayer, feeding your soul, allowing the Spirit of God to feed your soul, you will not be faithful. Second, we are to be faithful in our relational responsibilities before God. We're to be faithful husbands and wives, faithfully fulfilling God's expectations with regards to our spouses. As fathers and mothers, we're to be faithful parents. As employers and employees, we're to be faithfully practicing a godly, biblical work ethic. And as members of this church, we're to be faithful to its mission, its cause, and its people. Third, we're to be faithful in our giving. And giving involves a whole lot more than money, but it certainly doesn't involve any less. God does want us to be faithful to the resources that God has given to us. Next Sunday night, the church, in our annual business meeting, we're going to present a pretty tight budget for 2020. We need to be faithful in how we spend the money, but we also need to be faithful in giving. And I have full confidence that even though the budget is tight, that our church has the ability to give more to exceed what we project may come in. Every year we make a budget. And the budget is, there's a balance of prudence and faith. We want to be prudent based on past history and all that kind of stuff. But there's the element of faith. Do we believe that God will do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could even ask or dream up or expect to come in? But faithfulness does involve, I need to faithfully give what God wants me to give financially to the ministry of his church. But giving involves a lot more than that. Are you faithful in giving of your time and your energy to those who are in need? Making a meal for someone, offering rides to people, sending cards, praying for people, inviting people to your home. Give of what God has so given to you. Paul says here in the text later on, what do you have that you have not received? We have the faulty Western civilization mindset that I earned this and it's mine. That's pagan. God's mindset is, I've allowed you the strength and the energy and the time and the resources and all of the above, and I've blessed you. I've entrusted these things to you. They are not ultimately yours. How are we managing what God has given to us so abundantly? Every one of us in this room is rich. And how are we using the resources, the time, the energy, and so forth, for the glory of God? Fourth, we're to be faithful in our witness. God has given us the greatest gift of salvation. Every one of us is called as a servant of Christ to proclaim the glories of Christ to others. Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was thankful that God appointed him to be a minister, and that he would give this gospel that had been entrusted to him. And he uses that phraseology, this glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. You think of that in terms of a faithful steward. You realize that your stewardship involves the gospel itself. God has entrusted you with the truth, a glorious message of a glorious gospel. How are we disseminating that? How are we distributing that? How are we managing that? As servants of Christ, are we boldly saying, it's not I, but look to Christ? Are we being faithful as witnesses for the Lord? This year, I plan to set aside time regularly, maybe not every week, but regularly as we progress through this year, and offer opportunities, probably on a Sunday night, to share opportunities that we're having to build relationships with unsaved people, or to even verbally witness to them. Not every opportunity you have with an unsaved person will be a gospel kind of conversation. But we ought to be seeking to build relationships with unsaved people in order to give them the gospel. And I'll ask a question: what's the good news about the good news? It's not original with me. And we'll have a few opportunities for people to stand and just say a word. Hey, God gave me this relationship this week, and I don't know what's going to become of it, but really pray for this person that I could reach them with the gospel. Or I had an opportunity this week to share the gospel with so-and-so. Whatever the case may be. This is something we all need to cultivate. I also want to, Lord willing, as the year progresses, provide opportunities for us to learn more. How can I effectively do that? Whether it's a Sunday school class or some kind of other teaching time, I haven't figured out yet. But that is a desire, a goal for this year for me with our church, is to help us move ahead in that and provide more tools and resources to that end. But are we seeking to be faithful in our witness for Christ? Classes aren't required, right? There's no witnessing 101 that Paul gave to the early church. They just told people. But nonetheless, classes aren't wrong either. So you get that. Fifth, we are to be faithful in our testimony and influence. God has entrusted to us a testimony of salvation. People know we are Christian, and we must walk worthy of that testimony for the Lord's sake. And we all also have a measure of influence entrusted to us by God. How faithful are you in influencing people toward God? Or are you more influenced by people and things away from God? Influence is a huge issue. We are either influencing people or we're being influenced. And the direction is very important. As we influence others, are we influencing them towards God and the things of the Scripture or away? And as we are being influenced, which direction? But we have a stewardship. God has given every one of us a certain sense of influence that we have with other people around us. How are we using what God has entrusted to us in a faithful way? So those are just five things, five ways that we're called to be faithful. How do you need to grow in these ways this year? You are Christ's servant. You are Christ's stewards. You do not exist for yourself, to have your desires met, or to get what you want. Your personal happiness is not even really the main objective of God in your life. The steward, the servant, it wasn't about them. They were subordinates, stewards and servants of Christ. And God requires us all to be faithful. So how will you grow in faithfulness this year? Let's take our hymnal as we close tonight. Number 312. 312. If you notice at the bottom of this page, the words and the music are by Frank Garlock. Some of you know who that is. I saw and talked to Frank Garlock, Dr. Garlock, when I went to the conference last week. He's almost 90. Is that right, Kurt? 90 years old. And he was leading singing in one of the services that we went to. And one of the nights, they gave a tribute to Dr. Garlock for his many decades of faithfulness to the Lord, particularly in his realm, in the music field. It is a wonderful tribute, honor to whom honor is due. And we thank him for that. But this song, I Want to Be Faithful, I think this would be his own, I haven't asked him, but I would guess this would be his own personal prayer to God. Lord, I just want to be faithful. Notice the third stanza. I want to live for Jesus. I want to please God's Son. If he has found me faithful, I'll hear him say, well done. I want to hear that. And I'll hear that if I'm faithful. I pray that is your prayer as well. We'll sing tonight just the third verse and the chorus. Let's stand, please, together, and we'll sing.